Now, the plant is not going to be part of some incredibly corny sermon illustration, but the language in our on our staff these days has been to find ways to enliven our theological imagination, our biblical imagination, and our liturgical imagination. And for my money, plastic palm branches just don't cut it. So I took the liberty of ordering us a palm tree. There, that's all. The Lord be with you. Now, if I was a filmmaker, and believe me, in another version of my life, I'm a filmmaker. If I were going to set the stage for the story we read today in John's Gospel, I'd probably start with a series of clips, a montage, if you would. And I'd probably have a nice, just the incredibly appropriate song by Tom Waits or Bob Dylan or Johnny Cash playing that wouldn't seem quite right at first, but then would just be the perfect song. In the first scene, we'd have a climbing crane shot of Jerusalem. It's the festival city, making itself ready for the Passover, the celebration of the day that God saved Israel. Then we see some shots of families in their homes and yards, moms and dads and children making last-minute preparations, getting ready to celebrate. A couple of shots of Roman soldiers in the city square cracking wise, except one Roman soldier with that thousand-yard stare. We'll see him in a couple episodes later. But for now, that guy's up to something. And then a shot of scribes and Pharisees and religious power sitting around a table in a dark room, and they're arguing and they're scheming. This Lazarus scandal is a big deal. And there's resolve in their eyes, and they're going to do something about it. And of course, we see children, just like today, in the streets, making swords and machine guns out of palm branches. And amidst the gathering crowd, of course, there's merchants selling Passover 27 t-shirts. And then we see Jesus. He's talking to his disciples, and they've got troubled and confused looks on their faces. It's the same troubled and confused looks on their faces that they've had for weeks now. This guy's talking about suffering and death, dark predictions. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, they're confused. Doesn't make a lot of sense. And then finally, a long shot of the crowd. Real long. We let it build for a second. Then we zoom in, and in the middle of the crowd, of course, is the man on the donkey, at the center of the celebration. Now, all four Gospels show us this movie, this turning point in Jesus' story, his strategic, symbolic, prophetic Jerusalem entry. Jesus staged this. It wasn't an accident. It's a dramatic exercise in stagecraft, and it's a political statement, but it has grave consequences, doesn't it? This is Jesus' carefully planned prophetic announcement with overtones of a military parade, a national festival, and a religious holiday. Like so much of John's Gospel, this passage feels like it's been crammed full of meaning. There's too much deep theology in this passage. So much meaning, so much significance, squeezed into too few verses. It's got prophecy, and it's got scriptures. It's got Israel's collective memory. It's got a nation's hopes and dreams. Israel's king, the king on a donkey. Even more so, the nearly half of the verses in today's passage are just telling us how the disciples didn't actually know what was going on. Jesus was making meaning of things that hadn't happened yet. Jesus had the script. Everyone else was just improvising. Quick, grab a palm frond and let's shout some Bible verses. How's Psalm 118 sound? Now, even though the church is the invention of the Spirit and full of the Spirit, it has the vantage point of history and scholarship. It is the witness of the saints and a life of worship together. A lot of the time, it feels like we're just improvising, still reaching for the nearest palm frond, waving it and singing out the same scriptures. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. It's one of those words we use often enough, but we don't really think about what it means. Words like hallelujah, or amen, or tithe. Words that have become like old furniture in a church basement dedicated to forgotten memories of days past. Those of us who like to go digging for words, and Joyce will tell us, there are those of us in the room that like to go digging for words and what they mean. Hosanna is actually kind of an interesting word. It's kind of messed up for scholars and people who study this stuff. The thing is, Hosanna, the way we sing it and the way we think of it, didn't always mean what we think it means. It's a word that's given people all kinds of trouble because it started off as liturgical prayer language in Aramaic and Hebrew. As we heard it read today in Psalm 118, it literally meant, save us now, or oh, please save us. But since its use in the gospel story, spent a little time in Latin and finally in English, Hosanna has had quite a ride. And the curious part, especially where today's text is, as one scholar puts it, by the time of the Jesus in Jerusalem on the donkey story, Hosanna had curiously evolved from an expression of deep anguish to a kind of cheer. A word reserved for moments of desperation and prayer. In John's gospel, Hosanna is repurposed. It's a corporate celebration, a praise, a rally cry, and stolen right off the page by a four-year-old in the children's room. Hip, hip, Hosanna, I suppose. So much of the ambiguity in this story is expressed in the double meaning of Hosanna. Like so many other characters in John's gospel, the crowd seems to say more than they know, or less than they know, or both maybe. Now, if you've been around church long enough, and you've heard enough sermons on Palm Sunday, you'll know that often enough, the preacher's angle with stories like this one, and especially Palm Sunday, is to point out the ways the crowd is missing the point, to highlight and zero in on the failings of those people, the oblivious disciples, the fickle crowd. And the big punchline is, soon enough, the crowd will change its tune and will no longer be shouting Hosanna. We're not going to talk about that. That's what the preacher says, of course. Translation, you're all missing the point. Sorry about that, really. For the record, speaking as one preacher, at least, it's never fair for a preacher to unload with a really passive-aggressive old trope to express like our own ongoing disappointment with the church. Disappointment with the church in history, disappointment with the church in the world, disappointment with this community that we're in right now. Here's the thing. The gospel of getting it right and doing it right and having the right answers, well, that's just not the gospel. Sorry. And that's what I'm looking for in this story. Time and again, especially in John's gospel, Jesus demonstrates it is how easy it is for us to miss the point altogether. In conversations with disciples and Pharisees, people in the crowd, with Roman rulers, with religious experts, all of them demonstrating the way someone can miss the point, can miss the Savior right under their nose. And can we really blame them? I'd even bet that many of our best efforts as the church in history have been efforts to get it right that have gone horribly wrong. Our interpretation of getting it right has motivated not just the waving of palms, but the dominion of nations, the raising of flags, the chanting of slogans, the formation of institutions, parties, various isms. Have they all gone so well for us? How much weight have we asked that little donkey to carry? How much extra baggage? How many agendas and schemes and ideas have we piled on the back of that little beast? Well, the good news is, people, that donkey carries none of those things. That little donkey carried Jesus, the Christ, the King, who was traveling in a direction that nobody would have predicted. It just wasn't in our collective vocabulary. Sure, the scriptures had hinted at it. The prophets had spoken of it. But this God who made himself home in flesh, who enters Jerusalem's gates on a donkey, the Savior? As Paul writes to the church in Philippi, the Savior who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. If I could borrow a phrase that you'll often hear during one of Ryan's sermons, and as I've said, we've all been learning ways to live out the world of the text to enliven our gospel imagination. The phrase goes like, what does it look like for us to follow this king on a donkey, this humble Savior? In our daily life as believers, that passage in Philippians 2 is a good start. That's actually probably Paul's advice to us. And today on Palm Sunday, or on any day, on any Sunday, it's the project of our worship. It's the work of us as God's people. The work of a hopeful people to give a voice to the hope that the one who rides through Jerusalem's gates is the one who saves. The one who comes in the name of the Lord. People who follow this Savior on a donkey follow him into our crazy and beautiful and dirty city every day. Merchants, soldiers, children, religious professionals, disciples. And we often miss the point. We often get it wrong. We are a people who sometimes shout and sing Hosanna, Hosanna, with joy and praise and worship. Hosanna in the communion of saints. Hosannas in the celebration of the God who saves. And sometimes we whisper quiet hosannas in the dark, private hosannas uttered for the forgiveness of sins. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. Hosanna. Oh, please save us now.